So is it okay for Christians to be haters? And specifically, hating your mom and dad and your brothers and children.
How awful.
Yes. We're talking about on Life Talks this month, different hard sayings of Jesus. Things that are often misquoted, misconstrued, taken out of context. And generally, we just make a mess of them. One of them is, hate your mom and dad.
Oh, man.
Hate your kids. Hate
hate your wife.
Hate your wife. And if you don't, you can't be my disciple. So my name is Dan. I'm with Ben. We are the teaching pastors at Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. And this is Life Talks. And we're talking about what did Jesus mean when he said we're supposed to hate ourselves. Ben, what do you think?
Well, I mean, obviously, this is one of those passages that, you know, if you just read it out of the context, that you don't really understand what he's saying because it sounds very harsh. Mm-hmm. But you have to read this within the context of the greater narrative, and you also have to read it in the context of the culture. I think it's really important that you understand what Jesus is saying here. But I think there's a couple things that we can just... we know that Scripture does not contradict Scripture, right? Yep. So we know that, number one, what Jesus does not mean... Let's talk about what Jesus does not mean first. He does not mean that you should dishonor your parents, okay? Because what's the fifth commandment? Like, right. Honor your father and mother, right? So he's not talking about dishonoring them. So how do we honor someone as well as hate someone? Well, this is the other thing we have to understand. Jesus does not mean that you should have emotional, vindictive, hateful feelings towards your family, towards your mother, father, wife, children, sister, brothers. We have to remember that culturally speaking, this analogy of love and hate was used to compare and contrast. It was used as a subjective means to measure something so that if you said, well, I hate that, it was to be in comparison to subjectively to how much I love this. It wasn't a, you know, when we use the word hate, we, you know, I despise, you know, we grit our teeth. We have this emotional response to something like, I hate the Dallas Cowboys. Okay.
And I hate the Washington Redskins. So. This got personal quick.
So anyways, I think it's easy for us to talk about, you know, sports hate is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But we're not talking about that. Jesus isn't talking about hating in that respect. He's also not talking about neglecting them, right? So you've got to, he's using this in context of following Jesus. He's not saying you've got to hate these other or neglect them, that you know, you've got to abandon them altogether. That's not what he's talking about. So I think we have to erase the things that would contradict the other things. For example, when Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, that's a very deep kind of love. You can hate your wife and love your wife as Christ loved the church. Equal, I mean, they're not contradictory, and you have to understand what Jesus was meaning in this context.
Yeah. One of the things I think we often do is when we find a hard statement, we fixate on it. Mm-hmm. And one of the dangerous things is to fixate on it apart from its context. And in this portion of Jesus', you know, message, he's talking about things like priorities. Mm-hmm. He's talking about things like doing hard things for the sake of the gospel. Immediately after he does, you know, the hate speech, he goes on and he goes, you know what? Not only are you not my disciple if you don't love me first and best, and in comparison you hate your parents, but you need to measure what it means to take up your cross.
Yes.
And you know, we live in a day of Christianity where so many evangelicals in particular want a convenient faith that does not cost them anything. And it's been said that a faith that costs little accomplishes nothing. Mm. And many have never had their faith tested. They've never had it tried. But when someone decided to follow Christ in those days, in that culture, it really meant losing your family, didn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we have to, this relates to the conversation we had previously about, you know, eating Jesus's flesh and drinking his blood, right? Right. The context of that story was, what was happening? Crowds were following him. Well, let's look at verse 25. If I'm gonna, let me just read this so that people kind of get an understanding of what Jesus is saying. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what he's saying is, we have to understand there's a difference between the crowd and a disciple. Mm-hmm. And many people, you know, as the author of this in Luke 14, he's making that distinction. You can be someone who's following Jesus as the crowd does, who's there for, I want to see the miracles. I want the good stuff. I want the free food. I want, you know, what, Jesus, what do you have for me? What's in it for me? I'm following you because it's all about me. And Jesus says, no, if you want to be my disciple, there's a distinction between the crowd and a disciple. And we have to ask ourselves, am I willing, am I comfortable in the crowd? Am I comfortable just to show up? Am I comfortable just to, you know, kind of like Jesus, to appreciate Jesus, to ask Jesus for things? But am I really committed to him? And so when he says, you have to, if you're going to follow after me, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to hate your mother and father and wife and children and brother. What he's saying is, you have to be more dedicated to me than you would be dedicated to them. Because you and I both know, like, you know, I'll give an illustration. Let's say I've had conversations with people that, you know, they grew up Catholic, mm-hmm. right? And they start coming to a church like ours, an evangelical church that preaches a very different gospel than the Catholic Church does. And maybe we can spend an episode on, you know, differences between religions. I know we've talked about doing that in the past, but and I've talked to a number of people who have grown up in the Catholic Church saying, you know, I would love to get baptized. I'd love to join your church, but, you know, I can't do it until, you know, I don't want to offend my mom, right. Or it would bother my mom or my dad or whatever it may be. And it's kind of like, okay, you at that point, this is what Jesus is talking about. Are you going to follow him no matter what it costs you? No matter what, you know, whose approval do you care about more? And when you put any family relationship above, and these are the most deepest relationships that a human being has, right? It's your parents, it's your wife, it's your children, it's your brothers and sisters. These are the people that you think will be here no matter if the world abandons me, I at least have my family. And Jesus is saying, you have to be more committed to me than to them. So that if there's a conflict between what your wife wants or what your husband wants and what I want, you will choose me every single time.
Yep.
And that's the question, I think, for most followers of Jesus today. We say, well, do I do what my kids want or do I do what Jesus wants?
Yeah.
Do I do what my friends want? Do I do what my parents want? We have to be so committed and dedicated to Christ that no matter if there's any, the moment where what God wants is different from what these people want, I choose God every single time. I should choose Jesus every single time.
Yeah. And we have illustration after illustration in the New Testament, both in parable form and in real life form.
Yeah.
Whether we're talking about this or the rich young ruler,
yep.
Or we're talking about Paul standing, was it Agrippa or Felix?
Mm-hmm.
Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Yeah.
But he wasn't willing to give up his prestige and his power and his
position. He's like, what do you think I am, crazy?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think there's a danger in certain segments of evangelicalism that I grew up in, at least mm-hmm. for sure. We call it easy believism sometimes. Mm-hmm. I literally heard from a friend of mine who lives in another country. He was in a church service recently where a person had come into the congregation there, I believe for the very first time, and was seeking something spiritual. And I won't go into all the details, but the bottom line is basically the leader of that congregation said, here, pray this prayer and you'll be good. And you'll be good with God. And he gave him the prayer and this woman prayed the prayer verbatim, just as he had said. And he said, hallelujah, you're now a child of God. and you know, that's not how it works.
Yeah.
In this passage, you know, Jesus went on to say, he said, who builds a house unless you, before you build the house, figure out what it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
And what happens is halfway through it, you'll abandon it and people will mock you because you didn't consider the cost. And I think one of the things that is missing in a lot of evangelical churches today, first of all, is the desperation that puts us to a point where we need Jesus so much and our sin is so vile and only he could pay for it that we're willing to abandon every effort on our part, every relationship, every priority, every agenda item, because we just need Jesus. And I think we miss that. I think the other thing is that we look at our relationship with Christ as one more among other relationships.
Yes.
And hopefully we'll be able to navigate them. But even in the marriage relationship, remember God said, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father, mm-hmm. and he shall take his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Yes. Nothing comes between them.
Yeah.
You know, these priority relationships don't come without cost.
Absolutely.
And there is no more important relationship than that between the redeemed and the redeemer.
Absolutely. And I think what you alluded to about the two illustrations that Jesus gives after this, he talks about the person who's going to build a building. Mm-hmm. Okay. You've built a house before, haven't you? You've never built a house?
Sticks up.
But you know, you've been a part of church building programs, haven't you?
That I have, which is why I didn't build a house. I don't want to do that again.
But what you have to do is you have to figure out what you're going to build. And then you have to have the money to pay for it, right? That's whether you get a loan or whatever it may be, but you cannot build something. We've all seen things, half built along the highway and like, what happened there? someone didn't count the cost. Here's the other illustration of a king doesn't go out to war. He has to look at the army he's about to face. If he looks at them and says, I don't have enough troops. You consider the cost, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Count the cost of what it means to follow me. Do not follow me blindly. Don't follow me. Don't check your brain at the door. Don't check your heart at the door. I want you to fully understand what it means to follow me. And when you understand what it means to follow me and you still want to, then come and follow me. Because he says, this is how he ends the entire section. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That word renounce is very important. It means to give up. It's saying the thing that I'm holding on to most dearly. Is it my human relationships? The thing is, I'm holding on most dearly. Is it my job? I mean, we could replace father, mother, children, brothers, sisters, wife with job, with retirement, with possessions, with your titles, with your prestige. Just substitute anything. And what Jesus is saying is, I need to matter most. Yeah. To be my disciple, I must matter most. And in order for you to really understand what that looks like, you have to count the cost. And so he's saying this to this crowd who's following him. And it's, again, it's always interesting to me, Dan, as we've been doing this series of the hard sayings of Jesus, how many times does he do this when there's people that are like, I want to follow you. I want to follow, rich young ruler, the crowd after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd here. It's almost like Jesus is really perturbed at people that are just wanting to use him.
Yeah.
And that should say something to us. That should check our own hearts, but we should also check to see Jesus is not looking for crowds.
Yeah.
He's not impressed with crowds. He's looking for disciples. And I think we have to make sure that in our pursuit of Jesus, we've counted the cost ourselves and we are now following, we've chosen to follow him. Have we really renounced everything to follow him? That is a hard thing for any of us to do. And it's like you said, the easy believism that maybe you and I grew up with has made a lot of people think that they're really followers of Jesus, but that they're not. And that's what's so scary about this whole thing.
Yeah. And I think it's important that in the church, but even in our own hearts and so forth, we from time to time, I think one of the reasons we do communion is to do an evaluation of where we're at. And again, this isn't about working or earning our salvation.
Absolutely.
But it is evaluating our salvation. And I think there's also the reality that all of us have the tendency over the course of our journey to allow things to creep in between us and our Savior.
Hmm.
It could be something as trivial and stupid as social media.
Right.
If you spend 4 hours a day on social media, but you never crack open your Bible, I would say this is problematic for the disciple.
Mm.
Or it could be something far, far greater where we basically abandon our walk, our reputation. We kind of pull a Peter where we say, I don't know this man. I'm going to curse. And then we sit back from it and say, what in the world? What possessed me to be that way? So I think the Christian journey ought to be filled with these constant exercises of discernment, reevaluating our priorities, making sure that we haven't lost our first love, which Jesus speaks of in Revelation chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be really, really aware of our human tendency to abandon that which is best for us.
Mm. Yeah, I think even what is best for us doesn't mean it's easy for us, because he uses this analogy of picking up a cross. Now, this was before Jesus died. So we can understand this. We have the we have the beauty of 2,000 years removed from this conversation and say, when Jesus says, you know, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Wow, that just hit me. I never even thought of it in that way because we always just assume. Yeah, they didn't even know he was getting ready.
They didn't even know he was doing that. So yeah. What he was calling them to was something that they were like, pick up my cross. I mean, that was one of the most offensive things you could say to someone.
Yeah.
First of all, I don't deserve the cross. Mm-hmm. I don't deserve that kind of shame. I don't deserve that kind of punishment. But what he was saying is, you know, if you're going to truly follow me, you have to be willing to go through what I went through. You cannot, you know, Jesus says later on, a servant is not above his master. If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. That we have to be willing to truly, when it says to pick up our cross, it means we're picking up the sentence of death, that there's things I must die to in order to follow Jesus. And I'm glad you said this is not about works. This is not about works. This is about what we're really believing in, the fullness of our faith. Are we really trusting in God for all of our salvation? And so to pick up our cross is something that I think we've almost cushion that around, you know, that's figuratively, it's, you know, Jesus is just kind of, you know, Jesus went and he suffered and he was tortured and he was betrayed and he died for you and I. And if we are not willing to go as far as that, then Jesus is saying, you can't really follow me. This passage right here blows up the entire prosperity gospel. It just destroys it.
It does.
Because you can't, there's never a picking up the cross in the when I mean prosperity gospel, Jesus came to make your life better. Better wife, better money, you know, more money, better house. I mean, whatever it may be, they like to cherry pick verses and abuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is calling us to come and die. And that to me is, you know, I'm not a huge fan of all of his theology, but if you can ever read the first chapter of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship.
Oh, yeah.
It's the first chapter's on cheap grace and costly grace. And I think it's one of the most profound, beautiful, articulate, deep writings on what it really means to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. If you ever get a chance to get your hands on that book, I encourage you to read it. Again, I always say read it with a filter,
yeah.
But that chapter,
it's actually one of the textbooks in one of my graduate
really?
Classes. Yeah,
it's a phenomenal book. I encourage everyone to read it, but that first chapter is just amazing. Every follower of Jesus should read that book.
Yeah. Well, as we kind of wrap this up, one of the things I think that, you know, it's very confusing, and I want to kind of pay one quick tribute to just the conversation, is the idea of the works that are a part of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Can you speak to that a little bit? Because I think sometimes we're so afraid to say, well, works gets our salvation, that we eliminate any human effort, any prioritization of agenda that involves tough choices sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
What is the role of works in the believer?
Well, I do believe so much of that is spelled out for us in a number of great passages of Scripture. You know, James talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. I love the passage in Philippians where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. There's this idea of working out our salvation. There's this response to the gospel. There's works that always accompany faith. Faith without works is dead. I do believe that the works, though, always need to be rooted in love.
Hmm.
What Jesus is asking his disciples to do here, it sounds harsh if you don't love him. If you love him, though, there's nothing he's going to ask you to do that you will not willingly do. And I think that when you understand his love for us, his abundant love for us, his amazing love for us, his, you know, it talks about in Ephesians 1 that the grace he lavished upon us. When we are filled with the fullness of his love, then our response to him in love will be to do things, to work out things, our salvation, because we love him so much. And I think that's something that, you know, if you divorce what Jesus is saying apart from the love of Christ, it sounds really harsh, mm-hmm. but it's not if you really love them.
Yeah. Perfect ending, perfect conclusion, and perfect explanation. You know, for the man who loves his wife or the wife who loves her husband, our days ought to be filled with opportunities to sacrifice, to put them above us.
Yes.
And all of that ought to be just a tiny portion of what we would be willing to do for Christ, how much we love him, because certainly his love for us demonstrated at Calvary has never been equaled. Mm. And all we can do is mirror that in our poor expressive ways. So it's always good to get clarity, and this has helped clarify this passage. I hope you're enjoying this series, and please don't forget to tell others about Life Talks. And until next time, thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.